Thanks, Tim, and good morning. It's great to be with you and to have this opportunity to reflect on God's word together and to see what he wants to say to us through it. If you'd been with us over the last few weeks, which I hope you have been, you will know that we've been looking at different aspects of our spirituality, thinking about how we can grow in our relationship with God and become more like Jesus. And the areas we've looked at over the last few weeks are positive and good things to engage with. The idea of spending time quietly in God's presence, of regularly reading and engaging with the Bible, of the wonderful privilege we have of speaking with God. And these are practices that can encourage and lift us up and help us work out what it means to live as followers of Jesus. But this morning we're going to be looking at a much more difficult topic, one that we don't often tend to talk about in gatherings like this, but one that's important to recognize the reality of it and to think about how we can best engage with it. We're going to be thinking about something called referred to as the dark night of the soul, which was actually the title of a poem written by a gentleman called St. John of the Cross, who was a Spanish poet and theologian who lived between 1542 and 1591, so a long time ago. And John sort of thought about this as a deeply painful experience, a time where people feel empty and miserable and under extreme pressure, a time where they often can't see any way of escape or moving forward. John actually saw this as a necessary step in drawing into a closer relationship with God. Many disagree with him on that, but it is the case that some people, having gone through this type of experience, do find themselves closer to God than ever before. So this morning we're thinking about those times when we're in a state where God seems far away, where we don't know where to turn, where we've lost hope for the future, where there's a sense of being alone, where our faith journey is no longer exciting and fulfilling. And with that description, it is easy to see why we don't talk about it much. But it is an experience that many faithful, committed followers of Jesus have gone through. And if you are feeling this morning, you are not the first. You are not unique in that. Many have experienced this before. Martin Luther, a great Protestant reformer who did so much to draw people into a deeper understanding of the Bible and of God, had many such dark periods in his life in which he spoke of the hiddenness of God. It may be something you've experienced in the past and are struggling to sort of to think about why. Why did that happen? It may be something you're going through now, right at this moment, even if no one is around you is aware of it. It may be something that you will enter into sometime in the future. So it is important to recognize it and to talk about it and to think about how we engage with it. And for biblical examples, one of the great places to look is the story of Job, a man who lived thousands of years ago, long way away. He experienced loss, he experienced physical suffering, he experienced mental anguish, the sort of things we're thinking about this morning. And Job says things like this: "If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas." Job was in a place of deep, deep anguish and darkness. He was miserable. He reckoned the weight of it was more than all the sand on the seashore. He went on, "What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient?" He was struggling. He was suffering. He was miserable. He had no strength left, no hope for a positive future. He was hoping to die. It was the only way out. Well, there's the supreme example of Jesus, where on the cross he experienced deep darkness and separation from God. Matthew tells it like this. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus was crucified at 12, so 3 hours into that experience, he cries out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a short experience for Jesus, but much more intense than anything anyone else could experience or live through. It is real. It does happen. It does not automatically mean that we are doing anything wrong, that we are guilty of deep, unconfessed sin. So when it does happen, how should we respond? How do we work through it? And to help answer that question, we're going to look at that psalm that Tim just read to us. It's one of many psalms. There's 150 of them. This is one of many of them that are written by people who are going through real suffering and calling out to God. They're known as the Psalms of Lament, where people are in difficult situations and they turn to God and cry out for help. And there's all sorts of reasons that people have written these because of the situations they were in. It could be due to illness or attacks from enemies or national problems, what was going on around them, or much, much more. And they are a helpful reminder that bad things are part of life, and these psalms can be a great resource to help us engage with them. And these lament psalms, if you look at them, they normally have a number of parts. They're fairly well structured. They're addressed to God. They describe someone's suffering, what they're going through. They urge God to listen and to act. They testify to their commitment to follow God. And it was great to hear Lois talking about her experience of what happens when we do that. They affirm their trust in God. So even if people are in this situation, they believe that God can help them. They declare an expectation that God will deliver. And normally there's a happy ending. They look forward there's a story that God has done something, or they look forward with expectation to a time when they can return to worship with God having restored them. Now, not all of these appear in each of these lament psalms, but most of them do. But Psalm 88 is different, and I think it's unique in a particular way. It does start by speaking to God and recognizing who he is. It does describe deep suffering. It does speak about who God is. It does urge God to listen. But there is no sense expressed in this psalm that God is going to act. There is no expressed hope that things are going to get better. He hopes that it will, but there's nothing in there that says, "Yeah, I know things are going to recover." It is just a deep outpouring of how the person is feeling as he brings it to God. As such, it can be a great and wonderful gift to someone who is in this situation and can only pray in this way. Even when they don't have any hope, what this psalm says, you can still come to God and cry out to him. So we're going to look at some of the key things that this psalm has to tell us. In verses 3 to 5, he starts in verses 1 and 2. Let's start at the beginning. He speaks to God. "Lord, you are the God who saves me. Day and night I cry out to you. May my prayer come before you." Even in the depth of despair, and we will see that this person is in the depth of despair as we continue through this psalm. The psalmist recognizes the authority of God and his power to save, to deliver, to restore. Maybe he's looking back on times in the past when he's been in difficult situations and God has come through for him. And he calls out to this God, pleading that God will hear, that God will listen to what he is going to say. Even in a situation of really no hope, there is a confidence that God is still God, that God is the God who saves. And then in verses 3 to 5, he makes it clear to us how he is feeling. It's not a great place to be. He speaks about being overwhelmed with troubles. He speaks about being near to death. He speaks about being recognized by others as just about to die. He speaks about having no strength. It is as though problem after difficulty after challenge is piling up on top of him, each one of them adding to the burden that he's carrying until he's got to the point where he can't take it anymore. He knows he's near to death. He's aware that others are seeing him the same way. They've given up on hope for him. But then, maybe the depth of experience, he goes on to say that, as far as he can see, he's even beyond God's care. In verse 5, he talks about being set apart with the dead. And there was an understanding in Old Testament times that when people were in the grave, God was not there. So what he's basically saying is, even God can't reach me. That's how bad I'm feeling. It's important to recognize there are many causes for feeling this way. The psalmist would have had his reason. Ours may be different. This psalm actually was the basis for Friday's reflection in the Lectio app that some of us use. And some of the reasons it suggested there why people might feel this way were grief over loss of loved ones, a long-term illness, a traumatic event. Some of the work that Lisa's been doing over the last few years, looking into issues associated with spiritual abuse, sadly shows that this can be caused in churches as well. With Justin Humphreys, she wrote a book, Escaping the Maze of Spiritual Abuse, Creating Healthy Christian Cultures. And in there, she refers to victims of abuse that she's spoken to who feel they can't trust anyone anymore, who experience deep and paralyzing fear, who even lose their sense of identity. Similar to what this psalmist is describing. And so this psalmist just feels he's lost. We know. We rejoice in the reality that Jesus has conquered death. Jesus is even there. And that for his people there is a wonderful future ahead of us. But even so, at times of real sufferings like these, we can feel that God is absent. And we can be very alone. But the next thing that happens in verse 6 to 8, in what I feel is a shocking development, the psalmist puts the blame of much of this on God. Verse 6, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Verse 7, your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. It is not just that he is feeling low, that he's feeling oppressed, but he believes that it is God who has done this to him. And those who experience abuse can feel that God is rejecting them, which can damage their relationship with him. And for the psalmist, as we see in verse 8, this affected his relationship with others. You've taken from me my closest friends. It's not just that his friends have gone, but he believes that God has done this to him. A terrible, terrible place to be. And it's hard to think about it, it's hard to talk about it, but it's the reality that people live in from time to time. And so it is important to engage with it. We go back to Job and we experience echoes from his experience. In chapter 19, verse 10, he tears me down on every side till I am gone. He has alienated my family from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged. What a terrible state to be in, to believe that the difficult situation that we are in has been brought about by God. But what a wonderful thing that the passages like these are in the Bible, that they communicate raw emotion, that there are people being real with God about how they are feeling, about not needing to hide things, but able to be completely open with God and say, this is where I am. I'm holding nothing back. I'm being real with you about what's going on. How do we respond in situations like these? Do we draw in on ourselves? Do we lash out against others? Do we give up on God? Or do we do something else? What the psalmist does is to continually cry out to God. Remember, he thinks that God has done this to him. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. He knows that even in the depths of this despair, his only hope is in God. I cry to you for help, Lord. Even though he feels rejected and alone, even though he feels that God has brought this suffering on him, he continues to call out to God for relief and for help. He knows his only possibility of rescue is for God to act on his behalf. There is nothing he can do for himself. And so he chooses to continue to call out to God. I think there's a wonderful message there. It says, actually, even when everything seems lost, God is there. And we can still call out to God. And we can still believe that God will hear and that God will listen. As he draws the psalm to a close, the psalmist returns to some of the things he's focused on. In verse 15, the idea of being close to death. In verse 16, the idea that God has been acting against him. In verse 17, that he's nearly overwhelmed. In verse 18, again, that God has taken his friends and neighbors away. There is no positive ending to this psalm. There's no statement that God has acted to put things right. But there is also nothing in this psalm that suggests the psalmist feels guilty about anything, or that he thinks that he has done something wrong that has brought this on him. And that is something to recognize and to hold on to. Sometimes we can find ourselves in places of deep suffering, and it may be nothing to do with what we have done that is wrong. We might not have caused this, but it's still the situation we're in. Just like Job, this psalmist can't understand why these things are happening to him and why God feels so distant. And as someone who's clearly experienced God's goodness and closeness in the past, this is hard for him. But another parallel to the story of Job is they both choose to continue in prayer to God, in engaging with God and calling on him to bring light into darkness and an end to their suffering. And we know that the story of Job turns out well, with God restoring him to multiple blessings. We don't know what happened in the life of this psalmist. It's just left there for us to think about and to reflect on, and maybe to speak into our lives when we're finding things are hard. So what do we do? Not everyone will experience these periods of darkness, of suffering, of feeling that God is absent. But many followers of Jesus do. And it is important to know how to respond and how to support others who are going through this. And this psalm, I think, gives us some wonderful pointers. Again, these experiences do not mean that we have done something wrong. The psalmist didn't give any indication that that was what was going on. And sometimes that can be how we feel, that we have done something that has brought this upon ourselves. That may not be the case. This psalm also tells us it is important to continue to engage with God, to cry out to him, even if we feel that he's left us, even if we get to the point where we think that he's contributed to the problems that we're going through. It's important to continue to engage with God. And it is okay. It is vitally important to be real and open and honest with God in how we are feeling. should not give up on God. The psalm opens with a clear statement that God is the one who saves. God is the one who delivers. We need to be persistent in prayer to bring how we're feeling and our requests for God to act. We need to bring them to God regularly and consistently. And if we have friends who can share this with us, who will walk with us on this journey, it's so important to do so. The psalmist didn't feel he had any friends left, and that affected him deeply. So if we can share these times with friends, people we trust, who will walk with us, that is important. And again, drawing from Lisa's book, those who've been abused are often told that they must not talk about it, but they must keep silent. Whereas it is vitally important for these issues, however they've been caused, to be recognised and spoken about. This is not something to be ashamed of. This is not something to stay quiet over. This is something to walk with people through. This psalm, I think, gives us some really important pointers. But away from the psalm, it's really important to hold on to some of the other promises that we find in the Bible. We're reflecting on some of those as a number of us were praying this morning. And I just want to point you to two promises of Jesus. We might not feel that these promises are true when we're going through situations like this, but it does not change the reality that they are true. And this is where faith is so important, that we continue to hold on to them even when we don't feel like it. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." The Father and the Son, Jesus, had lived in a totally perfect relationship of love for eternity, for countless ages before the universe was created. They had loved each other deeply. Jesus says, "In the same way, I love you." A wonderful promise that Jesus gave to his followers just before he went to the cross. For 3 years, he had demonstrated how much he loved them and the people around him. And as he died, he was going to demonstrate that in an even more powerful way. He says, "In the same way, I love you." And this promise comes down to us. However you are feeling this morning, whatever is going on in your life, Jesus loves you as deeply as the Father loves him. It's important to hear that, to hold on to that, to know that that is true, even if your feelings would tell you something else. Jesus also says in John 6, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me." Jesus is not going to lose any of us. There is hope. Even if we do not see that hope realized today or tomorrow or next year, there is hope eventually in the life to come. Even if we feel we get to that point where we can't hang any longer, Jesus is holding on to us and will not let us go. And that's hugely encouraging. So when and if we do go through times of deep suffering and distress, let's recognize that this is an experience that many have gone through before. Our experiences, in some ways, are unique because we are all unique people. But this type of experience is a journey that many have walked before. Let's recognize that it may not be to do with anything that we have done wrong. Let's recognize that God is still with us. God is still for us, however we are feeling. Let's recognize that Jesus loves us and will hold on to us. Let's be open and honest with God about how we are feeling. Let's find good friends that we can share with. and who will walk this difficult journey with us. And if we know of, or get to know of, people who are experiencing this deep sense of despair and distress, let's seek to be those good friends for them, where we can come alongside and we can walk that journey with them and we can encourage them and we can be there for them and we can remind them in the depths of what is going on that Jesus loves them and will never let them go. It's a hard thing to think about, but it's an important thing to wrestle with and to engage with, and to recognize that even in the depths of things like that, God is still there. God cares. God loves. And God will provide. And those things that we were singing, as Tim was talking about, that prayer of that song, where we ask God to do things, that those things can be true, because God delights to pour out his blessing upon us. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then Tim is going to come and lead us in the rest of our service.
I don't know about you, but I'm just so thankful that God tackles the big issues. The Bible is full of wonderful promises, but it's also full of stuff that helps us to get through times as we've just been hearing about. The Bible, God and Jesus and His Spirit, gives us so much to help us in times like this. And we've deliberately left some time at the end of our service today to respond to what we've just heard. Because there might be some of you that are sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, that the rest of the church have just disappeared out of this room and God has just gone, this is me. And you needed to hear what God just said. And you need a way to respond to that. So we'd like to leave some time to be able to do that, whether that just be sat where you are, talking to God, or crying out to God, as the psalmist did. But whatever way you need to do, we'd encourage you to do that. You're amongst friends, you're amongst family here, so if there's somebody close by that you have just caught the eye and you think, I need this person to go and pray with me, do it. Really encourage you to do it. I know it's hard when you're feeling like that, to step out and to go to somebody and say, please will you pray for me? Or just, I don't know, just sit with me. Because as Graham said, we want to walk this journey out together as family. I myself have been through this time too many times I don't want to care to remember. And it's not easy, but I'm still going. And God's still good. And God put people around me. And some of you are sat here today and enabled me to get through that. And there's people here that want to do the same for you. So if there's somebody that you spot, just grab them. Or after the service, go and grab them and say, can we spend some time together? Go out for a coffee together. But also, if you'd like somebody to come and pray with you today, even now, we're going to leave a bit of space. We're going to play a song, a quiet song for you to reflect on and for you to talk to God as it's being played. And if you want to come to the front down here, there'll be people that will come and pray with you if you'd like that to happen. Or if you want somebody just to sit and listen to you for a little while, come and do that. But I'd really encourage you in this time that we've got to take advantage of that and let God help you in it. Let God help you through his church, through his family here, to try and make a difference. The song, it's really interesting. I was driving home from visiting somebody on Friday, and I put my playlist on, and a song came up that I didn't think was even on my playlist. And God said to me, that's the one I want you to play on Sunday. And it's written about somebody who spends time in the public eye encouraging people and sort of trying to bless them by the work that they do. But this person going, I can't do it. I'm done. I'm out. I don't have anything left inside me to do it. I don't know what to do. And that's how the song begins. But then the song begins to sort of evolve and talk about how God steps in and has helped this particular person. So we're going to have a listen to that. But I would encourage you, just for a moment, just sit and be quiet. Reflect on what God has been saying to you. And then we will see what God is going to do after that. So if we can play that song, is that all right, Peter? And we'll just be quiet for a moment.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. Stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh right now, I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith is all I have right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing.
I know you're able. I know you care. I'm saved through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow. I know the hurt. It would all go away if you just say the word.
even if you don't. I actually find that really powerful to hear those words, because sometimes we make the assumption that God's going to jump in, it'll all be perfect by the end of the day. Sometimes we go through difficult times, but God is always there with us. So even if we have to go through those dark times, he is still with us. That's his promise to us.